This is the fourth of our studies in the book of Daniel, and the title of today's study is Three Millennial Systems, Three Systems of Interpreting the Biblical Presentation of the Millennium or the Kingdom. The subject of frequent abuse and widespread disagreement, sadly neglected throughout most of the history of the church, but always fascinating, biblical prophecy is at the core of God's written revelation. Far from being icing on the cake and a topic of marginal value, keep in mind that some evangelical seminaries essentially avoid the subject of biblical prophecy. But the Bible's description of things to come has its roots in the plan of God for the ages. Understanding the purpose of God in human history and unraveling prophecy not yet fulfilled are complementary tasks. Needless to say, prophecy that has not yet come to fruition is only a portion of the totality of biblical predictive material. Fulfillments have occurred at different times and at varying distances from the time of utterance. So, for instance, there were prophecies in the Old Testament of the cross. Psalm 22 is a prophecy fulfilled on the cross and at the resurrection. So that prophecy, Psalm 22:1 and following, that's all finished. It's all taken place. But let's think about the book of Daniel. Some of the prophecies in the book of Daniel were fulfilled within the time covered by the events of the book itself. So the fall of Babylon occurred within the time of the book itself. And some were fulfilled within the intertestamental period between Daniel's time and a little later and the rise of the Greek and Roman empires, and then at the cross, and so on. Some were fulfilled during New Testament times, the Roman destruction of Jerusalem, predictions from Ezekiel and Daniel. Some are, however, unfulfilled even now. A discussion of all prophecies in Scripture and their fulfillment is a very, very big topic. And to discuss everything completely would take many, many volumes. Still wouldn't be finished. The area of theology that deals with events that have not yet taken place is called eschatology, or the doctrine of last things. The word eschatos in Greek means last or final. So you can hear eschatos in the word eschatology. Most students of the Bible agree that the details yet to take place will bring human history as we know it to a close. In this sense, unfulfilled prophecy describes final or last events. For several reasons, the kingdom promised to Israel is a key issue in biblical prophecy. It is portrayed as a goal of God's activity among human beings, the culmination of the agonizing progress of the ages. That's the way I believe the Old Testament portrays it. Further, as far as interpretation is concerned, it is the watershed of three currently competing and major systems of approaching the Bible espoused by theological conservatives. Amillennialism and postmillennialism on the one hand and premillennialism on the other hand. We are fully justified then in saying that the issue of the kingdom is important not only for the interpretation of prophecy, but also for our understanding of the scriptures as a whole. So, to put it another way, if you were to ask a person what he believed about the kingdom, His answer would enable you to anticipate many of his other views on the rest of the Bible. This study will provide condensed background for understanding Nebuchadnezzar's statue vision in Daniel chapter 2. We will focus on the messianic kingdom that is predicted in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That term, messianic kingdom, is actually not used anywhere in the Bible, but even though different words are used to describe it, there is agreement among most Bible interpreters that there is something that can be called a kingdom that is associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll look at these three major views of the kingdom that are held by people in the conservative Christian world today. In the next study, we'll see how some of the key features of the systems fit or don't fit with the statue vision. Actually, some of the systems are proven false by the statue. We'll see that these three systems involve far-reaching issues such as the relative timing of the return of Christ, the place of Israel vis-a-vis the church today and since the first century, and the nature of the expectations that Christians could or should have concerning God's unfolding of history to come, and their many other connections. We'll see that the systems differ most basically in where they place the return of Christ to the earth and what he is returning to. So central is the kingdom and Jesus' return in relation to the kingdom. Does he return before the kingdom? After the kingdom? In the middle of the kingdom? Or is there a kingdom that he comes back to at all? All three of these positions agree that Jesus will return, but where will that returning event come in relation to other prophesied events and even in relation to events that have already occurred? Here are some preliminary definitions to help us out, get us started. First one is millennium. 1,000 year, it means 1,000 year period, and it can refer to any such public period, biblical or otherwise. There can be a millennium in secular history, for instance, just means 1,000 years. Millennial is an adjective connected with millennium, a noun. Millennial means having to do with the period of 1,000 years. Millennialism is a position that believes in a millennium. A synonym is chiliasm, C-H-I-L-I-A-S-M, which means belief in a 1,000-year kingdom, synonym of millennium or millennialism. That kingdom could be on earth or otherwise, and again, it has the same meaning as millennialism. And finally, a kingdom I define simply as a sphere of God's rule as a king. And it may describe the whole universe, a spiritual rule, or an earthly rule. Take that word chiliasm. The study or the belief in a kingdom is sometimes referred to as chiliasm. So we're doing a chiliasm-related study today. And chiliasm is taken from the Greek word for thousand. By the way, the number 1,000, that Greek word behind chiliasm, occurs in Revelation 20. But not all of the three views that we will study see the kingdom as exactly 1,000 years in length. On the other hand, the word millennium is taken from the Latin word for 1,000. Thus, the name of each system consists of a prefix on mill, Latin for 1,000, as I've portrayed the words in this little layout here. We have post-millennial, an adjective, and the English word can be divided into post and millennial. The English word post means after, so you got after some thousand years, after a thousand year period. And generally it means after a kingdom. Excuse me. Amillennial consists of the prefix a, which in turn comes from Greek, and thousand years from Latin, and together they mean no kingdom or no thousand years. And then we have premillennial, and the prefix pre in English means before. You have post and pre. So premillennial means before a kingdom, more accurately, before a thousand years. And you can see that these three terms are not really parallel to with regard to the nature of what Jesus returns to. Postmillennial means that Jesus will return after a thousand-year period. But amillennial does not describe the relation of Jesus' return to the time of the kingdom or millennium. It says that there will be no kingdom, no millennium at all on earth as a special time. Premillennial means that Jesus will come pre or before a kingdom or before a thousand-year period on earth. So if we're thinking in terms of Jesus' return, he comes after, in one system, after a thousand-year period. For the amillennialist, he comes without reference to any kingdom at all. No, there's no kingdom, no thousand-year period of blessing on earth. And for premillennialist, he comes before a thousand-year period. Just as important as the details of the three systems is the manner in which they have arrived at their conclusions. This constitutes their assumptions about how to interpret the Bible, what we call biblical hermeneutics. The word hermeneutics, also found in the singular, a hermeneutic. Hermeneutics is the overall set of approaches to a text, to a message, derived from the Herman part, H-E-R-M-E-N-E-U, is derived from Greek word which means to interpret, to try to find out the meaning of something. So hermeneutics is the overall system. A hermeneutic is a particular approach to something, a particular set of approaches to a message, a text. And again, if you look up hermeneutic, you'll find that it means the study of the principles of interpreting a document. If you're listening to this study online, by the way, you may want to look at timeline charts that are available if you search on any two of the views. So you could search on post-millennialism and premillennialism, and you'll find some helpful charts. Not all of them are accurate. So if you find one that seems to deviate significantly from what I'm saying, since I believe that what I'm saying is true to Scripture, then that graphic would not be in search for one. I would encourage you to search for one that fits with what we're saying. So let's consider the first view, post-millennialism, literally after a thousand years. Although this is not a view that is widely held today, we will describe it for purposes of distinguishing it from amillennialism and from premillennialism. The essence of this view is that there is a period of special blessing from God, a millennium on the earth during the present age. The length of time of blessing varies with this position, and a definite thousand-year period is not essential to it. If you look at the charts that I've given you for post-millennialism, it does not, in general in the view, it does not cover the millennium, does not cover the whole, the concept of a millennium, does not cover the whole time between the beginning of the church and the return of Christ. It's usually placed toward the end because, as we'll see, post-millennialism believes that things are getting better and better. That leads to the kingdom. The length of time of blessing varies within this position as blessing through the church, and a definite thousand-year period is not essential to it. The church is responsible for bringing in an age of unprecedented prosperity and spiritual health. If you're getting the idea that the kingdom is the church, that's right. At the end of this time, Christ returns. His coming is thus post or after a millennium, or after some special time on earth. And again, may or may not be, in this view, a thousand-year period. Interestingly enough, Christ is not visibly present on the earth during this time. If the period is considered in any sense a kingdom, then the king misses his kingdom. It's all set up, takes place, and then he comes, post. As a system of interpretation, post-millennialism does not allow literal fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies of a kingdom for Israel on the earth. Instead, such predictions are given meanings other than those that would be assigned if they were taken at face value. This enables post-millennialists to apply them to the church age. Post-millennialism is very similar to amillennialism in its approach to Old Testament kingdom promises. They go to the church. Because it does not fit the facts of history, post-millennialism, we are obviously not in and have never been in such a golden age. If post-millennialism were true, that golden age would still be in the future. For this reason, post-millennialism has declined from the position of favor it enjoyed at the beginning of the 20th century. At the heart of post-millennialism is the assumption that the gospel will progress and triumph during this age, leading to a golden time on earth, followed by the second coming of Christ. Here are some more key features of post-millennialism, and there is variation in some of these among post-millennialists. Christianity, first of all, there's an error in your notes, and I have post-tribulationists, and that's not right. Post-millennialists. First of all, Christianity will flourish until Jesus returns under the mustard seed and leaven principles. God's working in the earth, among the earth's population, and they're getting Christianized more and more. Humanity gets better and better. You might want to look at this black and white chart that I've provided for you. After Jesus returns, the dead of all ages are raised, and judgment and the eternal state follow. Jesus comes after a golden age on earth. Secondly, there's no literal fulfillment of Old Testament passages concerning the promises to Abraham for land, for many heirs, and for spiritual blessing for the earth through his descendants. The Old Testament prediction of blessing, predictions many, for Israel are transferred to the church. and particularly the golden time just before Jesus returns. The golden promises to Israel become golden promises to the church and to the whole earth as it's Christianized. It's not the case for postmillennialists that everyone will be saved, but perhaps their view essentially says most people will be Christians and the rest will respect them, something like that. Third, Satan is bound during the golden time. So in Revelation, you have a binding of Satan for 1,000 years. That's during the golden time, and it enables Christians to help the rest of the earth to be more God-honoring and God-centered. Satan is not active, he's bound. Fourth, some postmillennialists take the 1,000 years of Revelation 20 literally, but some take it symbolically, just a long period of indeterminate length. Number five, postmillennialism views the events of Revelation 6 through 18 as fulfilled in the persecutions of the church in the last few years leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. This results in very odd interpretations of the details of those chapters, since they are all completed and all apply to the trials of Christians during that time. A few years ago, someone came across my teachings on the internet, on the Believer's Fellowship website, and he was a postmillennialist. And he sent me some emails. We went back and forth. I found out he was postmillennial, and he said, would you take a look at some of the latest postmillennial commentaries? And there were two of them. And so I said, okay, I wasn't terribly interested, but I wanted to be pleasant and wanted to see something, some new writings. So I read both of these books, and both of them continually in, for example, placing the events of Revelation 6 through 18, what we would most pre-tribulationists, premillennialists would call the events of the tribulation, they were all squeezed into the time just before the destruction of Jerusalem. They're all done. So the many details, and there are many different details in chapter 6 through 19 of Revelation, they were all reduced to essentially the same thing. This means Christians will be persecuted. So the events of Revelation 6, this means Christians will be persecuted. Revelation 7, this means Christians will be persecuted during that narrow time. Now again, I think it's 7 years for Revelation 6 through 19. Nevertheless, the events were the same, even though they differ in those chapters in Revelation. We should all, according to these books, we must interpret them all as being Christians are going to be persecuted. Christians were persecuted. Christians were persecuted. Christians went through hard times. So it's a reduction of a large number of biblical chapters with different events, all to the same thing. Christians went through hard times. That's very strange, and the same thing is true for taking all the many different predictions in the Old Testament for blessing for Israel and then transferring them to the church. And in doing so, you have to say, these are blessings for the church. Well, what about the blessings for land and descendants and a blessing for the earth through the descendants, and passages such as Zechariah 13, 14, and 15 with extensive detail on the salvation of a large number of Jews just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then his coming, text says he comes to the Mount of Olives. Okay, it's very specific. All of that is taken not to be literal, and many, many other Old Testament passages concerning promises to Israel, they all mean the church will be blessed. The church will be blessed. the church will be blessed. They all are reduced to a very few descriptions of spiritual blessing for Christians during this age. So anytime you have to do that in your system, a large number of pieces of scripture are reduced to saying the same thing, then something must be wrong. You've eliminated differences in scripture. And a sixth key feature of postmillennialism is that the kingdom is actually a time of blessing for the earth during the time following a period of trial in the first century, as I said. And keep in mind that while in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar's statue is destroyed quickly and God's kingdom follows the destruction of the statue, postmillennialism has their time of blessing come in gradually over a long period of time. We'll return to that next week. So postmillennialism probably has the fewest adherents among the three views. It was popular 120 years ago. That was perhaps the peak of its popularity, but lost supporters due to the horrors of the First World War. What golden age, in other words. It appears, though, in my view, to be having something of a resurgence in the early part of the 21st century. The homeschool movement of the 20th and 21st centuries was strongly influenced by postmillennialists, among them Rusus Rushdoony, Gary North, Kenneth Gentry, and Greg Bahnsen, where the homeschool movement was billed as part of bringing in the kingdom. Postmillennialism is a bringing in. You work to bring in the kingdom on earth. Second view, amillennialism, no kingdom. Held by many evangelicals, including Reformed churches in general, it is the position also of the Roman Catholic Church, as well as many Lutherans, Presbyterians, and Southern Baptists. Our discussion in this study will center on the Protestant versions of it, not the Catholic. As implied by the name, it is essentially negative, no kingdom, no millennium. Here are some of its features. There will be no literal kingdom on earth with Christ reigning over it. Again, the a prefix indicates the denial of a millennium. Strictly speaking, the name is not quite accurate, since a kingdom of unspecified length is allowed for, but what is denied is a visible, physical kingdom with Christ present. Secondly, promises to Israel, as with postmillennialism, of a future time of blessing on earth are viewed as absorbed by the church. In doing this, amillennialists are said to spiritualize the promises, make them something you can't see, as I just was describing the many Old Testament promises to Israel of obviously physical blessing on earth. They're made spiritual blessings for this age. According to amillennialists, we are in the kingdom in some way right now. Same thing for the posts. Some see the kingdom as Christ ruling in the hearts of Christians. Others see him ruling from heaven invisibly. Christ will return after the church age has run its course, and subsequently the eternal state will begin. For the amillennialist, this church age, he's pessimistic about it. Things don't get any better. As opposed to the postmillennialist, where during this age things will be better as the world is more and more Christianized. And fourth, many amillennialists see a tribulation period at the end of the present age, but in any case, the creation of the new heavens and the new earth could not be far away from any point during the present age. So on this chart that I've provided, the third line here, amillennialism, there is a tribulation at the end of the church age, but it's not very specific. It's just a hard time on earth. Satan is free, makes great difficulties for Christians, and then Jesus comes at his second advent. Now, premillennialism. I have long held that premillennialism is the most biblically accurate system. Here are the key features. I learned it in seminary, but I have studied it a great deal since, and I still think it is correct. The essence of this position is that the second advent of Christ will occur at the end of the present age, post this age, but pre a physical kingdom on earth that he will set up. He'll reign as king. He'll set up his rule subsequent to his return. So for post-millennialism, he comes after a kingdom. Amillennialism, he comes after whatever form of the kingdom there is in hearts or in heaven. Premillennialism, no kingdom till after he comes. This thousand-year reign will be followed by judgments, then the recreation of the universe and the unhindered fellowship of the redeemed of all ages with God. Secondly, the kingdom will be populated by saved Gentiles and a large number of Jews who will have been regathered prior to this. The kingdom will fulfill the Old Testament promises of blessing for Israel in the land. This is particularly true for what on one of your charts is called the modern premillennial view, or on the other chart, the dispensational premillennial view. The historic premillennial view does not see a great emphasis on the regathering of Israel. Third, the belief in a physical return of Christ is, of course, shared with amillennialism and postmillennialism. Jesus will return. All three agree he'll return. However, connected with that return will be another appearance under premillennialism, one that has the specific purpose of removing the church from the earth before the tribulation period, which is for Israel. There are four main views on that lesser coming or rapture, and they will be discussed in a subsequent study as we look at Daniel chapter 9 that gives us the most details of any chapter in Scripture on that period. Fourth, there is little question among historians that premillennialism was the view of the early church, not dispensational premillennialism, but a simpler premillennialism. And that belief that Christ could come at any moment to establish his kingdom. Even if we're new, as some assert, there would not be a problem since many doctrines have been unsettled in the church for long periods of time. But it was held in the early centuries. Number five, dispensationalism, and you should then think Scofield Bible or Dallas Seminary, is premillennial in its view of the kingdom, but there are other premillennialists. In other words, all dispensationalists are premillennialists, but not all premillennialists are dispensationalists. Maybe before our study on Wednesday, you can draw some Venn diagrams to show a representation of that. So there are some premillennialists who hold that there will be a future millennium inaugurated by the second advent, but the kingdom will not have a strong Jewish character, as I said a moment ago, because there will not be a national regathering of Jews to populate the kingdom. This position is usually called historic premillennialism. On this chart, it's at the very top, and on this chart also, it's at the very top. It was held in the early church, and in this view, the rapture and second coming essentially occur together. So you will see on both of these, the rapture of the church and the second coming represented by a quick up and down arrow. rapture and second coming come together. That's one of the problems with the system. There is a rapture of Christians, and right away they come back with Jesus at the second advent. I've never understood what sense that would make. I think it's not valid. So again, the rapture and second coming in this view essentially occurred together, and on some diagrams there are coinciding up and down arrows. There are a number of fine Christians who are amillennialists today, who are postmillennialists, who are historic premillennialists, and what one of these charts calls modern premillennialism, premillennialists, or dispensationalists. And there are variations on each of these views. I have tried to accurately represent the three general positions. So a simple summary. Postmillennialism holds that Jesus will return after a physical kingdom is established on earth. 1,000 years, obviously it's more than 1,000 years by now, more than a millennial period. But some say there will be a millennium, a very special period of 1,000 years during that time. Amillennialism holds that there is no physical kingdom on earth at all. We are in whatever there is of the kingdom right now. And then premillennialism holds that Jesus will return pre or before a millennium of 1,000 years. It takes the mill, the 1,000 years, Latin, at face value. There will be a 1,000-year period. The kingdom coincides with that. Promises to Israel for blessing coincide with that 1,000-year period, and Jesus returns before that in order to set up his physical, visible kingdom on earth. We'll compare these views with the statue in our next study. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for what it teaches about things to come. Cause us to be careful students of your word, evaluating things that fine Christians over the years have held to see if they are really true. Cause us to understand what your word teaches and then to put our hope in those promises that we see. In Jesus' name.